There's a story told of a husband and wife, both of whom were doctors. He had a doctor's degree in theology, and she was a medical doctor. When the doorbell would ring, the maid would answer the door. The inquirer would frequently ask for the doctor. On such occasions, the maid's reply was very clever. "Do you want the one who preaches or the one who practices?" Well, if you come to my house, you ring the doorbell, there will not be a maid answering the door. That's not her job. I have the butler answer the door if you come to my house. I want to be the preacher who practices. And furthermore, I want to be the preacher who practices with people who are very serious about their faith growing and very serious about expressing their faith in action. I want to be surrounded with people who are eager to practice with me. We are spending some time in the book of James. We have come to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And it's a very compelling text that talks about what does faith look like? What is a faith that is alive and vibrant? What does that really look like? I would say this is probably one of those passages in the New Testament that may very well be one of the most misunderstood and perhaps even misquoted passages in the New Testament. So I'm going to read James 4, 14 through 17 in a moment, and then we're going to come to verse 18 and read the remainder of the section as well here in just a few moments. But before we read this passage, let's frame it and let's prepare our hearts appropriately. Let's be quick to acknowledge that all of us are experiencing growth in our faith. Our faith is not dead, it's not ready to be buried, but instead, our faith is vibrant as we continue to grow and mature in the Lord. But the truth is, sometimes a growing faith, that experience of a growing faith, is downright messy, is it not? As people, our lives can be messy, and our faith is included. We have so much to learn. There are so many areas in our life where we still need to experience growth. And so as we think about the growth of our faith, sometimes we just need to say to each other, excuse the mess. Excuse the mess because my faith is still very much under construction. So let's think in terms of our own faith. Let's think of where we are at this very moment as we read James 2, 14 through 17. Here's what he says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. One individual, in reflecting on this passage, he's a writer, and he's reflecting on this very section in James. He says this. He says, James's question is like asking, what good is it to carry around a driver's license if you can't actually drive? People may be called Christians and claim to be a part of the faith, but do they have genuine results that prove to those around them that their confession of faith really is authentic? And he goes on to say, that's what James is asking. And frankly, James says, if somebody claims to have faith in Christ, but his or her life does not show the results of faith, that faith may very well be phony. Or as James would use the language, he would say, their faith is dead. There's been a lot of research done over the last several years regarding declining church attendance and even a sharp decline in those who claim to be Christian among the two youngest generations among us, the millennial generation and Generation Z. And it's really tempting for us to say things like, well, they're just entitled, or they're just worldly, or maybe we'll even say they're just selfish. But those who have done serious research on both of these generations keep on reaching the same conclusion over and over again. As they survey, as they research members of these two generations, these individuals are saying that they simply don't see authenticity among Christians. Those who are older than them, those that they're looking to for an example, those who they expect to set the pace are just saying they really don't see much authenticity. Christians who are in a worship service just like we are in at this very moment on most Sundays. And I think our 20-somethings among us and our 30-somethings among us are longing to see faith that is accompanied by action. What do you do during the course of the week? How do you treat people? Are we reaching out to others, or are we just a very little bitty closed society? Are we just talking about faith, or are we actually living it? So I'm going to go on and use the language that was used in when I quoted this writer. Is your faith genuine or is it phony? And oh, that seems so offensive to say that somebody's faith is phony. That feels really offensive to me, but maybe I need to be offended. Maybe I need to ask that hard question. Is my faith genuine or is it phony? Is your faith alive and well and vibrant, or is it dead, buried in the ground? I don't use the Message. It's not an actual translation, but the Message is an interesting work that has been done by Eugene Peterson, and it's really sometimes a good tool to use. So I'm going to read James 4, 14 through 17 in the Message. I think you're going to find it to be compelling. So here's what he says. James 4, 14 through 17 in the Message. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit," and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? It's obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. I'd say that's a pretty vivid application, if you will, of what he's trying to convey in this text in James chapter 2. I think it'll be valuable for us this morning for some perspective, some meaningful perspective on this text, just to think about some genuine characteristics of genuine faith. And here's the first one. Genuine faith is not indifferent. Think about situations where you're just indifferent, sort of that attitude of, I don't care. Let the chips fall where they fall. Let them do what they want to do. I really don't care. I'm just indifferent. I have my own concerns. I have my own life. I just sort of feel indifferent. And what James is conveying here, these are brothers and sisters in Christ who have real needs. There's actually a passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. And I think for the most part, it's conveying the same idea. In 3:17, John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Very similar thought. I would refer to it as a parallel passage. I read a Power for Today article this week. And the lady composing the article said this in terms of referring to this text in James 2. She says, our Bible study group was discussing prayer. Janet, a new member of our group, shared an experience from her childhood. With 10 children still at home, her mother became widowed. Janet's mother was at a loss as how she was going to feed and care for all these children. Friends and neighbors and members of their church sought to console her. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. My mother, Janet, frequently shook her head and said, my mother would say, prayer doesn't buy potatoes. Prayer doesn't buy potatoes. That's pretty simple. But I think we're equally guilty. I'm not at all diminishing the inherent value of praying for others and actually communicating to them that we are praying for them. I'm not diminishing that at all, but I think we're guilty. Oh, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for these people that live in some other city or maybe some other country that have experienced a horrific crisis or some kind of disaster in that city, and I'm praying for them. And so perhaps we ought to think about buying a few potatoes. Perhaps we should just stop right in our tracks and pause and think, I'm going to pray. Certainly there is value in that, but what am I going to do? Even before I verbally communicate anything, what am I going to do? As one writer said, pious words are worthless without follow-up deeds. Well, we have such pious words. I'm going to pray for you. Yet pious words are worthless without follow-up deeds. I saw an article from Kerry Newhoff this week, and he said, I'm going to write this down. I'm going to actually put it on my desk. Newhoff says, humble your talk, accelerate your walk. It's pretty good, isn't it? Humble your talk, accelerate your walk. Because in James's definition, genuine faith is not indifferent. So I would pose the question to all of us this morning, then what do we do with such truth? If genuine faith is not indifferent to the needs of people around us, and what do we do with that? What do we do with such information? Last week I made reference to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And actually, the illustration that James employs here in this passage, he's making reference to doing good on behalf of those who would belong to the family of believers. Here's a simple question, but I think nevertheless it's a very important question. What are you doing? At this moment, in this chapter of your life, as you think about those in your own sphere of influence, people you're close to, people that you're acquainted with, what are you doing? And I would challenge every single one of us present this morning to find a quiet place, a moment of solitude. And in that context of quiet, just you and God, pose that very question to yourself. What am I doing? How do I spend my time? How am I investing in the hearts of people and the needs that exist? What am I doing? And how is your faith expressing itself in terms of helping and serving and giving? And even more specifically, staying in the context of this passage, how is your faith expressing itself when there is an acute need? Because that's exactly what he's describing. He's saying there is an acute need in somebody's life. What are you doing? I think in a passage like this, we've got to be really honest. This is a time for just brutal honesty with ourselves. So in light of being brutally honest this morning, I think we need to just go on and fess up and say this. I think all of us can be really creative. Really creative in the way we excuse ourselves and make our indifference sound really good. I know I'm really good. You're talking about creative? Now I get really creative and make my indifference sound so good. We say things like, well, she got herself in that mess. It's not my job to clean it up. Have you said things like that? She got herself in that mess. And it's not my job to clean it up. And so I can excuse myself. I'm off the hook. Or we say something to the effect, well, his addiction problems got him where he is. And so there again, we place all the responsibility on someone else. I don't have any responsibility because his addiction problems got him where he is. Or sometimes we're a little more generic and we say things like, it's not the church's job. It's not the church's responsibility. So now we're not only going to excuse ourselves, we're going to excuse the entire church. Not the church's responsibility to take care of. You fill in the blank. And what we end up doing is letting ourselves off the hook by making the person in need look bad. When in reality, what we should be doing is evaluating our own attitude and considering the condition of our own hearts and not making the person in need look bad. Genuine faith is not indifferent. But instead, secondly, the second characteristic is genuine faith is vibrant and alive. So the point James is making, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Dead meaning useless and ineffective. Dead in the sense of lacking potency. Now, here's another, going to hurt her feelings, but I think it's truth speaking. I think sometimes we like the idea of being right. How about you? You like the idea of being right? I relish in the idea of being right. I like the idea of being right, and I'm going to take it a step further. I even enjoy the idea of communicating to someone else that, oh, by the way, I am right, and perhaps you're wrong. We like the idea of being right, and so we take that one step further. We equate being a person of faith with being correct about certain biblical teachings. I'm going to repeat that. We often equate being a person of faith with being correct about certain biblical teachings. And so we possess this idea, we have the truth. And we're sort of smug about it. We have the truth. We know the scripture, or perhaps I could use the first person pronoun. I know the scripture, and there's a strange arrogance that goes along with that. And so we equate this idea of we're right. We do this right, and this right. We've dot every I, and we cross every T. Therefore, we are people of faith. I'll never, ever forget being in a Bible class. I was visiting a small rural church. This has happened over 30 years ago. And I was a visitor in this adult auditorium class, and they got into a discussion about reaching out to the community, reaching out and sharing Jesus with people. I thought, oh, this is going to be a great discussion. I'm enjoying this. And one of the individuals in that class, in essence what he said, and it's been so many years ago, I can't quote him directly, but in essence what he said is, we know the truth. We have the truth. And when people get around to wanting it, they'll show up here and we'll give it to them. And I remember thinking, I've never heard anything so self-righteous and so arrogant in my young life. It was very disturbing to me, this whole idea. We're not going to reach out. We have the truth. They're very smug about it. And if anybody wants it, basically, they can come to us. We're not going to them. I can't fathom having such an attitude. So, in complete contrast to such a mentality, let this passage speak to you. Where is the action? What are you doing? In what ways is your faith vibrant and alive? Here's the third one. Genuine faith is not just intellectual. And intellectual may not necessarily be the best term, but it seems to be descriptive. Genuine faith is not intellectual, and that's where we continue in this section of James. James 2, 18 and 19, where he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what he's saying as he concludes this section is genuine faith consists of a lot more than just philosophical conclusions. So you can say, well, what is the substance of your faith? And you can say the substance of my faith is I believe in God. And I believe that God created the universe and continues to sustain the universe. I believe that Jesus died for our sins. And I believe that the scripture is the word of God. All those are great conclusions. They're important conclusions. They're significant. But all they are intellectual conclusions. They're things that you have drawn in your head. And if it stops there, that's what it is. Just intellectual conclusions. And what James is trying to say is such a person knows the facts, they can recite the truth, but lacks a life that can match those facts. And isn't that what we're after? As messy as it may be, as our faith continues to grow and mature, as messy as it may be, we want to live a life that matches the facts. If it's not making a difference in the way you live and how you treat others, you have to question the vibrancy and integrity of your faith. You know, it's a great day, isn't it? Isn't this a new chapter in the life of the church here? We closed a chapter last Sunday, and today we're opening a new and very meaningful chapter. How appropriate to think about the vibrancy of our faith. Our faith is under construction. Cody's going to lead us an invitation song. There's some things that I want to really encourage you to think about and take to heart this morning. Has the growth of your faith reached a point of stagnation? Think about the image of a stagnant body of water. Has the growth of your faith reached a point of stagnation? And if so, what are you going to do about it? And the second invitation that would be, what opportunities are right there? They're right before you, and they are right before you at this very moment. And as we open this new chapter in the life of the church this morning, let's commit to practicing. Let's commit to growing. And let's do it together. Let's stand and sing as Cody leads our invitation song this morning.